On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They're to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them.
Over to Helen.
Thank you, Simon. No, I can't see myself, so I'm relying on Emma to tell me if I look strange.
You're fine, Helen.
Thank you, Simon. It's so weird when you can't see yourself. So good morning, everybody. It's really lovely to know that you're there, even if I can't see you. And we're going to be thinking this morning about Moses meeting God and the people of Israel meeting God on Mount Sinai. We heard David McIntyre read the passage to us, but it's hard to get our heads around it, isn't it? It's hard to really understand what it might be like. I wonder if perhaps it was something like this.
I'll never forget that day. All the smoke that billowed out of the mountain. There was thunder and lightning, like the biggest storm you've ever seen, but 10 times more spectacular. And then this big booming trumpet sound that just got louder and louder and louder. Oh, it was awesome. God is so much bigger than I had realized. Oh, but I'm getting ahead of myself. We'd been traveling around in the desert for about 3 months. So much had happened. The scary crossing of the sea. The way God delivered us from those terrifying Egyptian armies. The weird food that floated down each day for us to eat. Not to mention the quails. Then there was the water that poured out from the rock. Just when we'd given up on surviving and were so thirsty. And we finally came to this place. It was called Mount Sinai, a tall peak right in the middle of the desert. Moses had told us ages ago that God had promised to meet us there. So we set up our tents and breathed a sigh of relief that perhaps we could stay put for a while. Although why God would want to meet us in this dry and dusty place, I really didn't know. I'm not sure what I expected. Perhaps we'd hear some sort of voice that was God talking. I don't think we really knew what it meant to be meeting with God. After all, back in Egypt, we didn't actually talk much about God. He didn't seem to be that interested in us until those last few months, to be honest. And I was pretty scared, to tell the truth. God had already done so many miracles in such a short space of time. I wasn't sure I could take much more. So, there we were, in our tents, at the foot of this mountain. And then Moses tells us, God wants to make us his treasured possession, to be his people. It sounded pretty amazing, so when God said we'd need to obey what he told us to do, we all said yes. Well, you wouldn't say no to God, would you? We didn't really have a clue what it was all about. And then Moses goes up the mountain again. He's getting on a bit, so all this climbing up and down must have been tiring for him, although, funnily enough, he always seemed to have a shiny face when he'd been with God. But this time he tells us that we have to purify ourselves. We have to wash ourselves and our clothes, and then wait for God to speak. It's funny what goes through your mind when you just have to sit and wait. Got me thinking about God and who he might be and how perhaps I hadn't given him enough thought before. Moses told us if we tried to climb the mountain ourselves, we'd be put to death. Well, that made me tremble. What was this God like? Clearly much bigger than I had imagined. And suddenly, all this smoke, fire pouring out, thick clouds so you could hardly see. And then, as I said, this loud, booming, almost piercing sound of the trumpet. My knees couldn't stop shaking, and I found myself flat on the ground, terrified. Moses led us out to the foot of the mountain, and we waited. What would happen next?
It's hard to imagine, isn't it, what it must have been like. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. They knew something about the God of their father Abraham, but they'd been living in a culture that was full of different gods and idols. The belief of most people in those days was that each god had his own geographical location or locality. The idea that there was a single, almighty, ever-present God was almost certainly alien to them. Probably few of them had a deep understanding of who God, Yahweh, was really like. And then their lives are turned upside down. First of all, God brings about the miraculous escape from the Egyptian army, and then 3 months into this wilderness journey, they encounter him at Mount Sinai. It's perhaps not surprising that after a few days they decided they could take no more and begged Moses to mediate and intercede on their behalf rather than meet God face to face themselves. So what is this passage all about? What did the Israelite people learn about their God? And what can we learn about that same God today? As I've looked at this passage, I found four aspects of God which we can see. And thankfully, they all begin with P. So first of all, God's promise. The first thing to notice is that the location of this encounter with God was highly significant. Way back in Exodus 3, when God first met with Moses in the burning bush and told him to go back to Egypt, Moses was full of doubts. And God gave him this promise. God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You will meet me here on this mountain. Scholars tell us that the site of the burning bush was either Mount Sinai itself or nearby. What a reassurance this must have been to Moses. Mount Sinai is in the completely opposite direction to the Promised Land, and to most of the travelling Israelites, it must have felt like they were wandering aimlessly around in the desert. Yes, they had been rescued from slavery, but where on earth was this whole experience taking them? They'd got desperate for food and water, and God had answered their prayers, but you can sense the underlying question no one quite dared to ask. What on earth are we doing? Where are we going? What is this all about? I wonder if that feels a familiar question to you. I must confess that at times during this pandemic, I have asked the same question. What on earth am I doing? What is going on? What is this all about? At times, I felt full of doubt and uncertainty about my life. Perhaps it's not the pandemic that causes you to question. Maybe it's your immediate circumstances. Maybe it's financial worries or family disharmony. Or maybe it's just the loneliness. God knew the people of Israel would be beset by doubts. He understood their need for reassurance. So arriving at Mount Sinai was no accident. It wasn't a happy coincidence. No, it was exactly where God wanted his people to come, because he had promised that to Moses. God had been leading and guiding them to exactly the place where he had always planned to meet them, to teach them that they could trust his word. They could hold on to his promise that God was faithful. And God is still faithful today. In the midst of your wandering, I wonder what promise you are clinging to at this point in your life. Is there something that feels impossible? Do you feel that God has forgotten you? Do you feel your life is just a chance wandering around in a dusty desert? What promise of God do you need to hold on to? At this crucial point in the life of the Israelites, God reminds them that he is a faithful God, that God keeps his promises. And he reminds us too to keep trusting him, to believe he is sovereign and he will do what he has promised. But secondly, we have God's presence. Although it was reassuring for Moses and the Israelites that God showed himself faithful and led them to the place he had promised to meet them, why choose this place? Why so far from the promised land? Why this part of the desert? There's a phrase at the end of verse 4 which is easy to miss. God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God says, I have brought you to myself. And this is reinforced later on in Exodus when God says, I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. More than anything else, God wants to be present with his people, to have intimacy with them. He wants them not for what they do or what they can give, but them. He longs for their undivided attention, to shower them with his love and have communion with them. He made them for himself, to enjoy their fellowship. It reminds me of Genesis before the fall, when Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. They fellowshipped with God. They enjoyed being with him. That is God's heart for his people of Israel. He wanted to meet with them and them to meet with him. And I think that is why they had to be away from both Egypt and from the promised land. They needed to understand and experience that God was all they needed, that God himself was their shepherd. Or to continue you the metaphor in verse 4, God was the mother eagle who carried them on his wings. In a sense, at the foot of Mount Sinai, there was no other place to go, no other place to seek help, no other distraction but being alone with God. And you know, that is still God's heart today. More than anything, he longs for us. Not what we do, what we might try or offer him, but us, ourselves, just who we are. John 1 verse 14 tells us, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And in John 14, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. God dwelling in us. You can't get much closer than that. Do you make time to just be with God? Even in our quiet times, I think it's easy to be busy, to be looking at Bible study notes and so on, which are all helpful things, but do you make time just to sit at his feet, to be in his presence, not rushing away? Perhaps if you're totally honest, you struggle to take hold of the fact that God wants you, yes, you, just because you are you. I would encourage you to spend time in his presence, being quiet, listening to his voice, his heartbeat for you. The Anglican Catechism captures this in its first question. It asks, what is the chief end of man? And the reply, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So spend time enjoying God, being in his presence. We have seen so far that God was faithful to his promise, and we have marveled that he did this so that he can dwell with his people. But then they hit a problem, and this is my third P, God's promise, God's presence, and God's purity. Despite God's longing for his people, he has to be true to himself, and God is a holy God, as we've been singing already this morning. God is an all-consuming fire. God is absolutely pure, holy, and majestic, and we are not. The Israelites were not. Ever since Adam and Eve, we have been people who sin, who want to go our own way, who rebel against following God, who don't trust him, but get arrogant, proud, demanding, and covetous. We have seen in the earlier chapters of Exodus how the Israelites grumbled when they didn't get food and water. They complained against God. They blamed Moses. Even Moses himself was not pure. He was banished from Egypt for many years because he killed an Egyptian. And so the people of Israel hit a problem. God longs for their presence, but he has to deal with their sin first because God is pure. So God instructs Moses and the people of Israel to purify themselves, to consecrate themselves, to wash their clothes as an outward sign of their inner consecration. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. It says, Moses set them apart for God. We're not told exactly what that entailed. Maybe that's a good thing, or we would be tempted to copy it. But whatever it was, it made them focus on being clean and waiting for God until he called them. It was a time of preparation to meet with God. In addition to this consecration of the people, God put limits around the mountain so that any person or animal which touched even the foot of the mountain had to be stoned to death. It's striking that even after they'd done this and God did call them up to meet him, he gave Moses a further warning that the people must not on any account force their way through to see the Lord. Even Moses seems taken aback by this. He replies to God, you yourself have already warned us. And yet God reiterated the need to utterly respect the limits he set. I think it's hard for us to really grapple with God's purity. We can perhaps grasp something of his awesome power. Creation demonstrates his greatness, his majesty, but his holiness, his purity. We say almost glibly, our God is a consuming fire, but do we really pause and reflect on what that means? We have the same problem as the Israelites. They had to purify themselves before a holy God, and we too cannot just come into his presence. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to live as a perfect human being, so that if we trust and believe in him, we can know his forgiveness and be set free to meet with God. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, puts it like this. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The purification required by God of the people of Israel in our passage today found its fulfillment in the coming of Jesus into our world, to die for us, to present us holy in God's sight. A holy God cannot tolerate our sinful nature. He warns the people of Israel that if they attempt to force their way through to see God, they will perish. Similarly, if we try and force our way into God's presence through our own efforts, thinking we can do it our way, we will encounter God's punishment. Only through the death of Jesus can we be made holy before him. So if you're trying to earn your way into God's presence today, can I plead with you, turn to Jesus, seek his forgiveness and the holiness he holds out to you. So God fulfilled his promises to Moses. He rescued them physically, but he rescued from their sin so they could be seen as pure before him, so they could meet with him to come into his presence. And this brings me to my fourth P, God's purpose. At the start of this encounter with God on Mount Sinai, God spoke to Moses of his ultimate purpose for the Israelites and for mankind. Let's look again at verses 3-6. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God's purpose for the people of Israel is that they were to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. God called them to be his treasured possession so that through them all nations would come to believe in God. It wasn't just about the Israelites. And this has been God's purpose all along. Before any of the Israelites were even born, God promises to Abraham, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God's heart has always been for all people, not just the Israelites, and not just for us living in New Malden in 2020. God's love is so great, he wants all people to dwell with him. God's desire is that no one should perish. As Peter puts it, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so his call to the people of Israel was for them to be his light to all the nations around them. In the next section of Exodus, God gives them the Ten Commandments, not because he wants to restrict their lives, but that through living in obedience to his way, they would be a witness to all the nations of God's love. We need to just pause here and notice carefully the order and tenses of God's word to Moses, which we have just read in verse 4. God rescued them from Egypt and he brought them to himself. Notice these are past actions, they are already completed. He then calls them to obey him and to be a kingdom of priests. It's really important to notice this. Grace comes first, not our obedience. Our obedience to God's call is a result of our being saved by him, not the reason why we are saved. Alec Mateer puts it this way. Already being within the covenant, the children of Israel were called to obey so that they might enjoy the benefits and privileges of God's people. Obedience is not our part in a two-sided bargain, but our grateful response to what the Lord has unilaterally decided and done. Grace always precedes action. God calls the Israelites to be a kingdom of priests to the rest of the world precisely because he had already saved and redeemed them. And the Apostle Peter develops this thought further in his New Testament letter. He tells us, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have." So our purpose on earth is to be priests to our neighbours, to our families, to our friends, to bring them the hope that only Jesus can bring, to bring God glory by living in obedience to his call. At the start of this talk, I admitted that I have been struggling with who I am in the midst of the pandemic, of what on earth I am here for, and I wondered if perhaps in your life, you might sometimes feel the same. As I ponder these big questions, the four attributes of God that we have highlighted today help me find my way again. God keeps bringing me back to his promises, that he is sovereign, that he is in control. God reminds me that he seeks me for myself, to sometimes bring me into the desert so that I can be stripped of everything else but him, to spend time with him. He longs for my presence with him. God deals with the problem of my sin by making me pure through Jesus. And then God sends me out into the world, to my neighbours, to my family, to my friends and my colleagues, to share God's love for each one of us. That is my purpose and my fulfillment in Jesus. That is what it's all about. I pray that you too will find your hope in him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for all your promises that find their yes in you. Please help us, Lord, to hold on to those promises you've given to each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that your longing is to be with us, that you want to dwell with us. Lord, that's just mind-blowing. Thank you for the amazing privilege of being able to dwell with you because you have saved us, because of your purity, which finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And Lord, help us to have the courage to speak out about you to our neighbours, to our friends, to our family. Help us to understand that that is why you've called us, so that through us you can reach out to others. For your name's sake, amen.